Amen. Lord, we come before you this morning just so established and rooted and grounded in your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord. We build our life upon the rock that stands, Lord. We are stable, we are secure, we are solid in you, Jesus, the living stone. Lord, I pray this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would transform us by renewing our minds, Lord. I pray that you administer to each individual soul, each individual spirit, each individual person, Lord, in your unique and special way by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we would come before you with open hearts and a willingness to do what your word has set before us. And we pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is great to see everybody and to worship the Lord together with everybody. We're going to have communion this morning, so prepare your hearts and your minds for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're on our next lesson of grace as we're going through the book of 1 Peter. And this morning we're going to look at how God's grace makes us ambassadors. How God's grace makes us ambassadors. Do you know that if you're a Christian here this morning, you are an ambassador of grace? Do you know that? You know that you've been equipped and called and appointed and anointed to be an ambassador or a representation or a representative of the kingdom of God to the world. What a thought, what an idea. You know what that means? To be an ambassador of God's grace is meaning that we are to be those who dispense God's goodness and his love. You think about that for a minute, that we are those who have been entrusted with the message, a message that has first changed our hearts, right? Has God's love changed your heart? Have you thought about the amazingness of his grace? Does that idea, does it just soak in deep in your heart? Does it move you? Does it move you? God's grace is so amazing because it is the bestowal of God's goodness on us. It tells us what God thinks about us, how much he cares about us, and how much he loves us. And so here we are as God's people, given the charge, the commission, the responsibility. Now, this is not an easy charge, commission. This is not an easy task, and God has made it so that only through him could it be possible to do his will. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. But with me, you can do all things. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this message is something that God has first brought to us, that has changed us, and it's a message now where the Bible is telling us that God is pleading with others through us. He is pleading with the world to be reconciled through him, that the world would know the love of God which passes knowledge. Peter picks this up in our text this morning as he talks about the importance of us being these ambassadors of Christ. But we have to first ask ourselves, are we truly experiencing the love of God in our own heart? Because we are loved by God with an agape, unconditional love, so that we can love others with God's love. Think about that. So to know God's love is to want to share God's love with other people. And don't you think the most basic, fundamental human need is the need to be loved, which incorporates the need to be accepted and the need to know that you're wanted? And that's what the love of God does. It says that you are accepted and you are wanted. And I believe this is the love that more than anything else that the world needs to know and the world needs to hear. It's the love of God which passes knowledge. Do any of you like hand sanitizer? Are any of you like obsessive hand sanitizer people? God's love, think about it as hand sanitizer. It cleans up a lot of messes. It cleans up a lot of germs. It cleans up a lot of infections. The Bible says that God's love covers a multitude of sins. And you know what? If you're a Christian here today, you're a dispenser. You're a dispenser of God's love. And I would encourage you to just soak the world in God's love. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I bet you never thought of yourself as a hand sanitizer dispenser, did you? Well, I hope you do now. Let's take a look at the text. I love hand sanitizer, by the way. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had obtained mercy, but now, have obtained mercy. This morning, as we look at the text, we're going to see how this whole thing about being an ambassador actually works out. I hope and pray as we're here this morning that we would be thinking, at least our minds would be gearing up to at least be wanting and willing to be used by God in such a way where we can bring the love of God into the world. But notice what he says. He starts off in verse 9. And he says, but you are a, and then he gives a list of some of the things that they are. The first thing we need to understand in regards to how God's grace makes us these ambassadors is to first understand that we have a new status. Our status changes. You see, he's picking up where he left off in verse 8, if you'll notice there. Actually, look at verse 7. It says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So now he's comparing those who reject Jesus. He's comparing those who had opportunities to know Jesus, but yet despised him. And he's saying that that be as it may, that there will be people who reject Jesus. The context, of course, is in the context of the Jewish Israeli nation who rejected God as a nation as a whole, especially the Pharisees and those who were the religious sect of the Jews. But now Peter is saying that, hey, there are those who reject Jesus, but be that as it may, you, because of your acceptance of God's grace and his love and his mercy, now there's a status that you have that's different. It's who you are. So it's important for us as Christians, as believers, to understand who we are. See, we're not the same people that have bought an insurance policy to make sure we get to heaven. We are brand new people. Sure, we're still us. I'm still John. But I'm the John who has been made new because I've been made new in the Spirit. So there is something new about me that I'm spiritual now. Before I wasn't. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I became born. Born in the Spirit. Born in a new way. So that now, within me, this transformation has turned everything inside out. And so now, as a believer in Christ, I'm not that old person who is not free to live for God. Now I'm a new person. The chains have been broken and I'm free to live for God, to worship him in spirit and in truth. So he says, now you're all different. It's really important that we get in our minds this understanding of how God sees us. That we are not losers and failures and people who are constantly prone to blowing it. That God doesn't see us that way. God sees us in this way. Notice what he says. He says, you are a chosen generation. How about that? You know what that means? It means that if you are a Christian, that you have been handpicked by God. You have been chosen, elected. He has seen the importance of putting his love upon you. And no, it's not because of anything in and of ourselves that is so amazing. It's because he is so amazing. And because he is so amazing, he wanted to set his amazingness on us and show us his love. As a chosen generation, we have become objects, the objects of his affection. So he decided to say, you, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to pour out my love upon you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to let you come close to me, as close as you want. I'm going to allow relationship. I'm going to give things that you could never have earned or gotten on your own. You're chosen. That means that you and I, as Christians, we are highly favored. We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes I believe, actually I know, Satan assaults us to get us to think in terms of our old self, who we used to be. He likes to bring up our failures, doesn't he? He likes to give us excuses and justifications from our past that would say, well, you know, it doesn't matter because I'm really no good anyway. You know, as a Christian, you can't say that. because God chose you. You're a chosen generation. That means you are highly favored. That means that I am highly favored by God. It also means that I am highly loved by God. So we are established in his unchanging love. You know what that means? Is that his love quiets us. That when we become Christians, we now enjoy eternal, unconditional, unchanging love, where in Romans 8, it says nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Do you know, no matter what you do, it can never separate you from the love of God? You're chosen. You're chosen to be loved. I don't know why. I don't understand. But I know that you are chosen to be loved, and you are highly favored, and God regards you. Think about that. He regards you. You are important to him, and you mean so much to him. Not only that, you're being a chosen generation, you're highly called. So now God has set his love. There's like a big target on your back where God's shooting love arrows at you. And he just keeps shooting them, the Cupid kind. And he says, forget all that past. It's all under the blood. Don't let Satan bring up those old things and steal your joy. Even today, you and I woke up with God's love fresh and new, as if it just started today. It doesn't wear out, doesn't grow cold. And then God says, now with this love, enjoy it. And now you have a huge calling, your chosen generation. But not only that, he says, you're a royal priesthood. So you're a chosen generation. God has chosen us. He has set his love upon us. He's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in the heavenly spiritual realm. And now he says, you're a royal priesthood. That means he sets us up. We have positions. We're put in positions where those who have been brought into these two offices, which in the Old Testament were separated, the king and the priest. In Jesus, the kinghood and the priesthood have been brought together, so you and I were royal priesthood. Yes, you can wear a crown around. Yes, you are a diva. Yes, you are a king. You are a queen. You are royalty. Let that sink in. Because of our association with the King of Kings. So we're a royal priesthood. We've been put in positions of office. And your office may look different than other people's offices. But God has given us an office, a position as a king and a priest with authority. A king and a priest would have authority. You know what that means? That means that we go in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to do his will. We go with authority. We are not victims of circumstance and happenstance. We are those who go in power and authority, which means we have nothing to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So we have positions, we have authority, we have been given ministry, and we've been given responsibility. You may say, well, I'm not responsible. I don't want this scary to think about. I have a position and a place. But see, that's because we think of it in terms of ourselves. Have you ever thought, oh man, I could never do that? Well, who's actually doing the doing is my question. Did Moses have a problem with that? Whoa, I can't speak. I stutter. My voice is squeaky. I can't put my words together. Don't use me. Don't ever say that. Because we already know how incapable we all are. We already know that. But we also should know how capable God is. So it's not a matter of our talent and ability. It's a matter of God's spiritual equipping and our surrendering to his plan and his will that gives us the keys that unlock the door to bring forth the goodness of God wherever we are and in whatever we're doing. So we have this ministry, we have this responsibility, we have this place that God has put us and set us up to do his will. We are a royal priesthood. He says we're a holy nation. You see that? He says that we've been chosen to be set apart for the purposes of God. That's what it means to be a holy nation. Of course, there's reference here to the nation of Israel, right? Why did God choose them and what was their purpose? Why did God choose us and what is our purpose? God chose the nation of Israel to be a nation that would honor and worship God so that they would enjoy God and that the other nations would know God through them. And now he says, we are a holy nation. What does that mean? That means that now God has given us this incredible obligation and responsibility to bring forth the understanding and knowledge of God by how we live, by what we say, by what we do, how we react, how we engage the world. The purpose then, as a holy nation, is that people would see the love of God in and through our life. By what we do, how we talk, the way we respond, the way we interact. The biggest picture in that is how we love. Because the Bible says that love never fails. So think about it like this. If we have an obligation to love the world, which the book of Romans says, we owe the world a debt of love. So now God has chosen us, puts us in positions, equips us, and he says, go love people like I love you. Go love people like I love you. And as we do that, that then is the agent of change that we are all looking for. Now, how that all manifests itself out practically, those are different issues, right? But the bottom line covering all this is that we would be agents of love, ambassadors of God's love, and that's why he has set us apart. And then he says his own special people. His own special people. I wonder if that's how we view ourselves in God's eyes. Because I know this. Satan is constantly lurking around the corners telling us how unspecial we are. And we have many, multiple reasons to feel unspecial. But we have one reason, the only reason we need to know that no matter what anybody says or how anything goes down, that we are special to God. You know what that does? That takes away all our human efforts to discover, experience, and find the basic need of all mankind, and that's to truly be loved, like we pointed out. To be a Christian, then, is to have that issue completely settled, because grace says it's not dependent on our actions, what we do, how well we do it, how much of it we do. Grace says that it's because of God. And so what that should do for us this morning is this. It should bring us to a place this morning where we can just completely settle down and rest in the knowledge and understanding of God's love for us. That we don't have to try to get it anymore. That we don't have to wrestle for it, strive for it, but it is a done deal. And here's the issue. Now we need to rest in it. Because now as we rest in it, by faith, we believe that we are ultimately, supremely loved by God. And so when temptation comes, we point to the cross. Because that was the ultimate display of God's love for us. So now that that's settled, now that we know that, now that we're resting in that, it's hard to believe. It's so good. It's so amazing that we want other people to know that. And that's what he says next. Notice in the second part of verse 9. We are all that we, you, me, may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Wow. So we have a new status with God. And now we have a new purpose. So now we know who we are, right? We know who we are now. And because of who we are now, we know what we do. What do heavenly citizens do? What do the beneficiaries of God's grace do? We have to ask ourselves, why am I here? Have you ever asked yourself that? What's the whole point? Why am I here? What is this all about? And I know even those who aren't Christians often wonder, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose? What does this all mean? Where does it end up? Is there any meaning? The Bible solves all those problems. It says there is supreme, eternal meaning in life. And as Christians, now that the ultimate purpose for living, the ultimate responsibility, the eternal weight of glory now has been given to us to give out to the world. So our status has changed with God. So we saw that. Our status has changed with God. And because now our status has changed with God, it says that we may proclaim. So now here's what we do. Here's what Christians do. We proclaim as ambassadors. And notice, I like this, but because he's not just saying we're those who just give out more information. You know, it's like that Purell bottle. Like, we don't just tell them the instructions on the back. We don't just say what percentage of alcohol's in there and other stuff and tell them how to actually push the thing down to get the stuff out. Although that's a part of it. But we have to remember, we're not just information dispensers. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a need for that. I'm saying that all the information that we dispense is the information that goes along with the heart and the attitude and the information of God's love. So to give God's love, to proclaim the praises of him. You know what we do? We sing God's praises, right? So when people encounter us, there should be a difference in that the goodness of God that we know and experience in our own life is something that we are so excited, one, to practically give out to people, and two, to put the words and information on that as well. So have you ever thought about your life as that? Your life as an ambassador of God, as a person who's been so loved and changed and transformed that now this overwhelming overflow of the love of God is now what we do in life. So it really doesn't matter so much the occupation or vocation or how we spend our time. It matters who we're doing it for and in the spirit that we're doing it. The spirit of God, you know what? We have opportunities right this second, right next to you, to clean things up and squirt out some Purell. We have opportunities just to love one another in our own body. Is that important? Is it? Yes. How important? The Bible says, by how you and I love each other is how the world knows Jesus. Is that important? So we can take steps of faith and just start here, right? Is it important that we have a loving body? It is eternally important. Is it important that we truly, deeply care for each other? I believe and I pray that God would truly give us a heart of love for one another. The person sitting next to us, behind us, in front of, or the guy standing up here especially, would feel so much love that we couldn't wait to get to the house of God, because that's where the love is. But it's not just here, is it? Then we take the love of God into the world. And so this is something that God says, now this is what you do. This is what Christians do. And so the vehicle of doing that, of loving the world, the vehicle is different, but the destination is always the same. So now we know that the world has so much meaning, so much significance. We know who we are, radically changed by the love of God. Eternal beneficiaries of his loving kindness and his grace. So that's who we are. And I hope and pray that we would understand that whenever Satan comes in to tempt us that we're not, that we would plead the blood of Christ. We wouldn't accept that. But then now we know who we are. Now we know what we do. We tell people how good Jesus is. We show people how good he is. We love him practically by loving other people practically. And now when we do that, you know what? We're really changing things. We're really making a difference in the world. So we're changed that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wow. See, sometimes maybe we don't experience how radical God is because we don't realize how much darkness we were in. See, God has taken us from darkness to light. He has taken us from a place where we could not see anything spiritually. He's taken us from a place where all there was darkness and despair and discouragement. And the best we can do is to try to do our best in that darkness, which would also make us more lost. So the best we could do in darkness is become more dark. And then that light came in. The light of God, if you're here, if you're a Christian here today, you understand, you see the world differently. You know God personally. And so you're in the light, you're walking in the light. Don't get mad at people who are in the dark bumping around. They need the light, they need the love of God, they need the truth. Don't get mad at them, they're blind and they can't see. Love them, sing the praises of God. Tell them how much God loves them, what God has done for them, and show them the way to the light. Proclaim the praises of Him who saved a wretch like me. Tell the world of His goodness. Share how much God loves them too. And that is the purpose of our existence. Really, think about that. That's a purpose of our existence. Because, you know what? If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, right? Right? You believe that? We'd be in trouble if we didn't believe that, right? So we're a Christian, we're going to heaven. So why did God leave us here? Why? To be successful? We're already ultimately successful in God's eyes. To get a lot of money, we already have a mansion in heaven and all the heavenly riches. Why did He leave us here? He left us here for that reason, to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness to light. That, Christian, is why you're here. To not operate and function in the very purpose in which God has freed you, equipped you, ordained you, anointed you, is to not live for the very reason that you are here. The issue is get in the game. Get in the game. Get in play. Be part of God's plan, because you know what? That's what God is doing. That's what He is into. God is into saving the world. Now, the last point then, how did we get here? How did we get to the place of ambassadorship and being representatives of our country in heaven as those people who are to proclaim the praises of God who called us out of darkness to light? How do we get there? Look at verse 10. He says, who once were not a people. So every one of us starts as not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not before obtained mercy and now have obtained mercy. So how did all this happen? How did we get here? How do I know that I'm going to heaven and God loves me so much and I have these desires for God, these desires to know Him? How did this all happen? Because before I wasn't anything. I was dead in my trespasses of sin. I wasn't looking for God, seeking for God. I was living for myself and pleasure. And then God's mercy came to me. God held back what I deserved. And God acted on my behalf. He acted towards me. He moved in my direction. So that God's movement of love and mercy came to me at the same time, the Holy Spirit was drawing me to that love and mercy, and it was faith that connected the two. And you know what? God's goodness became my reality. Who God is and what God has done has become mine. And it can become all those who would receive Jesus Christ by faith. And so the bottom line is now we are his people. We have a new status. And we have a new role in life. And so God's love, be a dispenser of God's love. And make sure that you're enjoying his love yourself. Walking in it, bathing in it, traveling in it, and then dispense it. This is the message of how God's grace makes us ambassadors. Let's pray. We're going to have communion this morning. Lord, how can it be? How can it be that you had set your love upon us? Lord, this morning as we come before your table, how appropriate, what an amazing opportunity as we are mindful of what you've done for us, Lord. This morning, I pray that you would minister these truths to our hearts, that we would be soft and open and pliable to them, Lord. I pray that we would truly know how much we are loved and forgiven as your cross speaks so much towards that. I pray if any of here are at a place where they've never received your love, I pray for anybody who, if they were to die today, they would not be sure that they would go to heaven or not. I pray for anybody who would say, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to give my life to you. If that's you and you're feeling the Lord move on your heart, even if you're not, if you just, you know you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to pray this prayer with you before we take communion. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages or penalty or payment of sin is death. But that God showed us his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, and confess with their mouth that Jesus rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And so if that's you here this morning, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the prayer in and of itself will not save you. The prayer is a way to communicate to God your desire to be saved. And so if that's what you want, understand that you're turning from your way to God. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I believe you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I ask you to forgive me now. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. The ushers will be bringing around the communion elements.